Welcome to the UNT BSM Audio Resources. If you want more information on the BSM, you can go to untbsm.com. Thanks for listening.
So, thank you, Lynn, for your words earlier. What a great, heartbreaking situations are going on, but what a great way that is for us to now get to talk about community and get to talk about living lives together. And so, if you want to, if you have a Bible with you or Bible plug or whatever, we're going to be in Acts 2, verses 22 through 27. I'm just going to go through and unpack these verses. And then after I'm done doing that, we will kind of work through some application. I'll give you a couple warnings up front. I'm a big fan of definitions, so just prepare yourself. And then the other thing is we'll get into some kind of technical stuff. I'll try not to go too far over everyone's heads. But Allie's laughing back there. So I'll try not to go too far over everyone's head. But stick with me, and I promise it'll be worth it. If you have any questions, they gave me 30 minutes. I've already talked to people this summer for like 2-3 hours about this stuff. So seriously, if you have questions, come talk to me. I'm more than willing to kind of go through it with you. So in this text, Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So in true fashion, we're going to stop here for the first verse, because there's a lot packed into it. First and foremost, it talks about being devoted, and it talks about being devoted to four things. So before we find out what it was the early church was devoted to, we're going to start off with the definition, and we're going to figure out what it means to even be devoted in the first place. So the dictionary defines devote as to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. And the Greek word that's used here is actually the same one that's used in Acts 1:14 to describe the disciples' devotion to prayer. And some translations use the word constantly here. So when the text says that the people were devoted, it means that they were constantly, faithfully giving their time and resources to these four activities. So what are the four activities that are described? The first is the apostles' teaching. And while we don't know specifically what it was that they were teaching, we do know that these were oral teachings that we now can find as part of the New Testament. The next thing that we see is that they were devoted to fellowship. Once again, pulling out the handy-dandy dictionary, because this word is a word that gets tossed around a lot. But I want us to be on the same page. So per Google, is friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. And the Greek word that's used here is interesting because it's a word that Paul uses a lot, but this is the only time that we see Luke use this word. In this context, that which is being shared, the thing that they all have in common, is the excitement of all being believers. This Greek word often denotes a sense of intimacy. We see it used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:14 to describe the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So think about the Holy Spirit and what an intimate fellowship that is. And think about how they're now. Luke has used that same magnitude of intimacy to describe this excitement that these new believers are sharing and being able to just be together. Moving on to the third activity, which is the breaking of bread. And this could mean one of two things. It could mean sharing a meal, or it could refer to the Lord's Supper. And given the spiritual context of all of these other activities, we are just going to assume that in this case, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And then the fourth and final activity that's listed in this verse is prayer. And while we're all well aware that prayer is a means of communication with God, sometimes we forget what a blessing it is to have that open line of communication. And within the early church, prayer was highly regarded as a time of intimacy with God. It signified complete dependence on the Lord, especially for worship and for guidance. So the text continues, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need." We won't get so technical here, but it is important to make a few observations. First, it's important to acknowledge the early church's immense trust and understanding in the Lord's provision. What we see from this text is that people of the early church were at varying points on the spectrum between the haves and the have-nots. They had varying levels of need. However, what they all had in common is a Father in heaven who provides for them. And those who didn't have as much, those who were in need, trusted that the Lord was going to provide. And those who did have and had some excess, understood that sometimes the Lord provides through us, and that's an opportunity for us. So we also, on that note, we see the displays of both selflessness and generosity between these believers, which also, I think, just kind of further points to the understanding that they had of the Lord's provision. Selflessness is defined as being more concerned with the needs and wishes of others than with one's own. And we see in this early church that they voluntarily were giving so that their neighbors could have enough. Generosity is showing a readiness to give more of something, often either time or money, than what is strictly needed or expected. Generally speaking, neighbors don't usually just kind of start selling all their stuff so that others can have. At least in my experience, that's not been the kind of world that we live in. So if this early church doing just that, recognizing that their neighbors, their brothers and sisters in Christ, have need and selling their things so that they could help provide. If that's not generosity, I truly don't know what is, so don't ask me about that later, because this is all I've got for you. The thing that ultimately that I think is safe to infer here is that the early church community was glad to give. And we can credit this gladness to the joy in their hearts that they got to share through this, this experience. They got to share God's love, and ultimately they did get to share the joy of the opportunity to be used as a tool for the Lord as a means of provision. One caveat to all this that we're going to come back to later is that nowhere in this text will you see those who didn't have enough sold all they had to give to those who were needy, or those who had enough gave more than they had to give to those who were needy, because that's quite frankly counterintuitive. The point of all of this is to be sharing so that everyone has what they need, and so for someone to give up more than what they need, more than the basic level of need is, would have just gone against this whole mission of making sure that everybody had enough. Text wraps up with, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What I really want us to pull out of these verses here is that God is at the center. One way we see this is in the actions of the believers, that the joy of salvation overflowed into the most mundane of activities, such as just eating a meal. since they aim with glad and generous hearts. Further, this overflowing that was present in even the most mundane activities overflowed into all of the areas of the world. One commentary that I read described this as life became an anthem of praise and a psalm of thanksgiving. Another way that it was evident that God was at the center of the early church is through the salvations. The difference of behavior between the believers and non-believers was definitely a sign to the non-believers that there was something different. But ultimately, at the end of the day, what it says is that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. No matter what behavioral traits those who were believers were exhibiting, no matter how they were displaying the Lord's love, ultimately it was the Lord who was responsible and who is still responsible for every salvation. So, now we're going to get some application because we're all leaders and I study leadership. I'm going to start with a leadership theory. It's called behavioral leadership, and what it really focuses on two different types of behaviors. The first is task behaviors, and the second is relational behaviors. Task behaviors facilitate goals and accomplishments. You can think of those as behaviors that help us to check off or cross off bullet points on our to-do list. Relational behaviors are the behaviors that help us, or that focus on others' comfort with themselves, each other, and the situation. So that's where the actual development of relationships comes into play, helping to lead those relationships. So with that being said, some tasks can be very clearly, or some actions, behaviors can be very clearly a task behavior, whereas some are more easily fit into the role of relationship behaviors. But just because something is a task behavior doesn't mean that it can't also be a relational behavior or vice versa. So when I looked at these four activities that the early church were devoted to, just right away my immediate thought was the listening to the apostles' teaching, prayer, and taking the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread. Those are clearly task behaviors. Those are things that we just do, check them off the list. Whereas it makes sense that fellowship is a relational behavior. But then I spent more time in the text, and it became more and more apparent to me that the way that the early church was living, all four of those were relational behaviors. And what that really ultimately comes down to is perspective and the motivation in their hearts. So let me explain. We saw specifically in that last verse that God was in the center of everything. And the early believers were acting out of the joy of the Lord's love in their heart. And that's what they were sharing to others. Their actions, when they were going through these things, when they were praying, when they were taking the Lord's Supper, when they were listening to the apostles' teachings, they weren't just doing those things because that's what good Christians do. They weren't just doing those things because the Lord's Supper was being presented, and so they just went and they took it. Or because we're sitting here at a meal and we just pray, because that's just what we do. They were doing those things to further their relationships with each other, and ultimately to strengthen their relationship with the Lord. So there's a podcast that I listen to for a show that I watch, and if I haven't already talked to you about the show, come find me later for that too, because lots to say. But one of the really great things that I love about the show is that there's a theme throughout the entire series about found family, about the family that's created. And in discussing this theme, one of the hosts said, "We have people in our lives who are in our lives by choice, not because they were born into our lives." And, you know, loving someone is not by accident. And this quote really hit home with me in thinking about the community of the early church and our community here at the BSM. Each of us are here in this room by choice. And at the very least, each of us have all made two of the same choices. The first of those choices that we have all made the choice at some point in our life or another to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, to lay down our lives and pick up our cross, to follow Him. And the second choice that we've all made is to step into a leadership role here with me. Here are two truths that I believe. One is that the Lord's love for us is not an accident. And the second is that it's not an accident that all of us are here. What I think this quote points to is the charge laid in front of us by the text. It's a charge to be intentional and actively participating in community, and to do so motivated by the love in our hearts that's reflective of the Lord's love for us. So let's talk about how we can apply these things and live in community here at the BSM. And before I get too deep, a lot of these things came from a book called The Turquoise Table. So if any of y'all are readers and want to pick up that book, that's a really good one. So first and foremost, as student leaders, we need to check our hearts. Eternity matters most. It's one of our attitudes, and that's why we're here. The only way we can truly serve the spiritual needs of the students who walk through our front door, or that we interact with out on campus, is by doing so with a heart that wants to share the Lord's love with others. I'm going to stand on a limb here and say that we're all pretty good at our roles. We all are on different ministry teams, and I'm going to say that we probably all do fairly well carrying out the responsibilities within each of those teams. But by that, I also mean that we're all pretty good with task behaviors. We're all pretty good at checking things off the to-do list. But this is not a question I can answer for you, but that I do want you to think is how well do you do with relational behaviors? I'll be honest with you about something that I struggle with. I am an introvert. I don't know about y'all's majors and y'all's class schedules and if you work. I don't know, but my week is exhausting. Really, truly it is. And so because I'm an introvert, what I want to do at the end of the day is not go socialize. I want to retreat into my room and just be alone with myself and rest. But here are two things. First is that it's good for me to be around other people because I'm not going to do it on my own. And to a certain extent, there's an expectation of me as a student leader to be spending time with others, to be investing in others. And so what that all comes down to is that I'm going to have to be with others sometimes. I'm going to have to spend time with others. And there's two ways that I can approach that time. I can approach it with a task-oriented mindset. I can approach that time as, hey, have these girls who are in my growth group, and I have to meet with them because that's something that I've said as a connected group leader that I know that I'm expected to do. That's something that I have to do. And I can go meet with them, and I can check them off of my to-do list, or I can check my heart, and I can acknowledge that this is a time for me to be investing in them and getting to know them better and allowing them to get to know me better. I can approach it with a relational mindset. I can, in that, having that mindset, establish a connection with someone else and learn best how to love and serve them. Also, to build community, we have to show up and we have to be present. So what does that mean? It means that we have to place ourselves in situations where we're seen by others. We have to become a familiar face. We have to become a friendly face. But at the same time, it's not enough to just show up. We have to show up with the intention of being present and active and engaging and involved. It's not enough just to be a face that everyone sees. We need to be a face that everyone sees and knows that all of us here as student leaders are there to be establishing connections so that we can serve and love those that are around us better. So what is that? What does that look like? How do we do that? It means that we're not crave as much as we hate it. We have to be aware enough to step away from the conversations we're having with our friends to talk to that kid who's sitting alone. We have to be willing to be aware of the person who's standing all by themselves looking lost and invite them into the conversation that we're having with our friends. It also means that if we're at the Quip or the Growth Course or any of these other number of events and there's a discussion going on, that we have to be there willing to engage in that discussion. And I'm not saying that you have to talk as much as me, and I'm not saying that you even have to talk at all, but those discussions only work if things are actually being discussed. And it's our job as student leaders to be active and present in those discussions and be willing to be the one who starts the discussion, being willing to be the one who answers a question that nobody else wants to be willing to. Wants to do. We have to be present in those situations. Another thing along those lines that I need to point out is that we're not just showing up for the people that are in our Connect groups or the people who walk through the front door. We're showing up for one another too. So we have to show up for one another. And so what this means is that I know that I'm the first person to have a busy week and cut out everything in my schedule except for free lunch. I'm the first to be like, free food? Yes, I'm there. Can I make it to a Quip? Maybe not this week. Try again later. However, there's a need for presence at all of the events. And so if some weeks, I get busy schedules. I do. Really, truly, I do. But if that means you need to be on a rotation of this week I'm going to a Quip, next week I'm going to be at the Growth Course, the week after that I can be at free lunch. And that's what you got to do. So we have to be showing up and investing in each other. Because ultimately what that means when we're showing up to one another's events is, hey, I want to be here for you. Maybe I'm not on this ministry team, and maybe I can't come here often, but I see that you're putting in so much work to make this event happen. I see that you are trying to invest in the rest of us, and I want to help you with that. I want to help you and support you in that. So another thing that is involved with the community is the idea of belonging to one another. And what that really means is that we need to be building our lives around each other. And there's a lot of ways to take that and think of it in an unhealthy way. So when I say build your life around somebody else, I don't mean become dependent on that person. Building your life around someone else is just learning how to walk through life together. And so, one of the ways that we can be doing that is by being authentic. It means that we need to be striving for deep relationships, not just a wide net of friendships. To go deep, we have to be vulnerable. We have to be just as willing to allow others to pray for us as we are to pray for them. We have to be willing to confess our sins and the things that we're struggling with others, and show them that it's okay for them to do the same with us. And we have to be open to conflict. That's a really weird thing, but if we're not open to conflict, it's a sign that we're not actually comfortable with that other person. If we're not comfortable sharing, that that makes me feel like so insignificant when you do that. I feel like a pawn when you treat me that way. We need to be open with having those conversations. Because ultimately, death doesn't come from pretending that we're a perfect person living a perfect life. And the only way that we can see through that is through vulnerability. It's human nature to desire to belong somewhere. Nobody likes being alone. And as leaders in this community, that requires us to invite others in. I'm going to read from Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, which say, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality." And I'm not really going to break this text down the way that I do with Acts. But I do want to note that this section in my Bible, I don't know about yours, but it's titled "The Marks of True Christian." Seek to show hospitality. In Greek, the word hospitality comes from two words. One, which is philos, meaning love. And the other, xenos, meaning stranger. So hospitality quite literally translates to the love for a stranger. Being hospitable as student leaders is for us to be inviting others in. Strangers or not, strangers are friendly faces when we can be inviting other people in. And welcoming others into our lives is not as hard and as complicated as we make it. When you meet someone, or there's someone that you're wanting to get to know better, maybe someone in your connect group, maybe someone who you see often at a quip, connecting with them doesn't mean that you have to go grab a coffee with them, or you have to go out to lunch with them, or you have to invite them to some social event. Because kind of going back to that thought in Acts, where we're not giving up more than we can afford to give up. Sometimes you don't have an hour to just sit down around coffee with somebody. Sometimes you don't have the money in your budget to go out to meet somebody. Sometimes there's not a convenient social event to invite that other person to. But I know for me, I have to study, and at some point I have to get groceries. And both of those things are things that we can invite others into. We can invite someone to come study with us. A lot of freshmen don't have cars. We can invite them to go to the store with us. And even if they're not a freshman and they do have a car, we still invite others to go do the things that we're already needing to do. And those days when we can invite someone to lunch, or we can invite someone to a social event, well, that's just icing on the cake. Really, truly inviting someone into your life is inviting someone to see your life as it actually is. And so kind of just to wrap up here, as student leaders, we have the opportunity to play a part in the tone and the atmosphere of community here. It requires us to show up, to be present, to invite each other into, invite others into our lives, all the while being authentic and hospitable. Now I'm going to leave you with another leadership theory, which is called the law of the lid. So think of it as like a jar with a lid on top of it. The theory is that those who you're leading will very rarely exceed the bar that you set for enthusiasm. Very rarely will that jar actually overflow past where the lid is. And so what that means in the context of this ministry is that everyone who interacts with the BSM is not a student leader here in this room will only ever be as excited about participating in community the way that it's meant to be participating. as we are. We are the leaders. We are the world. And so that means that we have to be diligent about all of these things. We have to be excited about all of these things. And we have to be checking our heart and being motivated in the right way. Because more than likely, the students who walk through the door won't be more excited about those things than we are. And oftentimes, to be frank with you guys, those who are more excited often go find another ministry where the lid is higher up than ours. And so here's the thing. That can sound super daunting. Me just saying that out loud feels really daunting. But ultimately, God is at the center. The Lord is our lid. And the Lord is so excited for us to be living life with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be inviting those who are not believers. And so if you feel overwhelmed by that, check your heart and make sure that you're being motivated by the Lord's love. That you're wanting that love to be reflected in your actions. Because He is so excited about our community. And so we should be too. But that means that we also need to be going about it in the right ways. The right motivations.